The story in the book of Ruth is a timeless one. Now, I'm very fortunate because I'm married to a Ruth, and that's her one and only Christian name, and so I don't get lost when I come to my Bible early on. And maybe you have scriptures with you, and you can open up to Ruth chapter 3, which is what we're tackling today. And if you remember the story from Ruth 1 and 2, you'll know that we've got a set of characters here, some of whom are well known and some who are not. Names like Elimelech and Mahlon and Chilion and Orpah are not names that are known these days. Ruth is certainly a name that's well used. Naomi, her mother-in-law, is a name well used, and indeed in this church. Boaz, the real hero of this story, he doesn't get a mention in people's naming of children these days, though I'm told that in Israel, it's a very popular name. Just goes to show that different cultures have different traditions. Anyhow, I'm wanting to relate this story to you, to your family life, to my family life, to try and get us sort of back in time, even though it is a timeless story. Because this is all about rural life and the fight for survival that people had when they're in subsistence farming. Don't forget that Elimelech, with his two sons, had gone off to Moab from Judah just simply because of farming circumstances being against them. They went to somewhere where they could have a better life, they thought. But he was to die, and his two sons were to die, and the two Moabite women who had been married, Ruth and Orpah, they were all left, like Naomi, in some desolation. The family were moving between cultures that were either side of the Dead Sea. The people of Judah, we know, of course, descendants of Jacob. The Moabites, less well known, but they were descendants, but that's a story for another time, from Lot. You remember Abraham's nephew. So we've got two heroines and a hero, Boaz. And I want to sort of try and put myself into the picture by remembering my grandmother. The only person, really, I think, in my family tree I can remember who was in service as a young lady. Grew up in Dorset, and her father was a dairyman, which takes me into the life of farming. And he was a dairyman who would move from farm to farm as a journeyman dairyman. And she was the oldest daughter, but her mother died when she was young, and the father remarried. And reading between the lines, I doubt whether, as the eldest daughter, she got on too well with her new mother, her stepmother, and the children who were to follow. Anyhow, she went into service with a Dorset clergyman, Anglican church clergyman, who had a living nearby. And it's absolutely intriguing to follow her because she went with him when he moved his living up into the Cheshire-Lancashire borders. And that was how, eventually, she was to meet my grandfather. That part of my genetic strain follows on from there. So there we are, moving between cultures. It may not seem too far to some of you, from Dorset to Lancashire. For others, it may seem a million miles away. But this was the sort of experience that Ruth was having, moving from Moab, which she knew, back to Judah with Naomi, her mother-in-law. She'd chosen that way of life. Well, now we come to chapter 3. Let me read it to you. So if you've got your scriptures, don't forget Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, Joshua, Judges, and then Ruth. One day, Naomi said to Ruth, "It's time I found you a husband who will give you a home and take care of you." If you find it difficult at all to follow in your copy of the Bible, this is the contemporary English version. I find it a very helpful way in which it translates it. "You have been picking up grain beside the women who work for Boaz, and you know he's a relative of ours. Tonight, he'll be threshing the grain. Now, take a bath and put on some perfume, then dress in your best clothes. Go where he is working, but don't let him see you until he's finished eating and drinking. Watch where he goes to spend the night. Then, when he's asleep, lift the cover and lie down at his feet. He will tell you what to do." Ruth answered, "I'll do whatever you say." She went out to the place where Boaz was working and did what Naomi had told her. After Boaz had finished eating and drinking, was feeling happy, he went over and fell asleep near the pile of grain. Ruth slipped over quietly. She lifted the cover and lay down near his feet. But in the middle of the night, Boaz suddenly woke up. It's not explained why, but he did. Boaz suddenly woke up and was shocked to see a woman lying at his feet. "Who are you?" he asked. "Sir, I am Ruth," she answered. "And you're the relative who's supposed to take care of me. So spread the edge of your cover over me." Boaz replied, "The Lord bless you. This shows how truly loyal you are to your family. You could have looked for a younger man, either rich or poor, but you didn't. Don't worry. I'll do what you've asked. You're respected by everyone in town." "It's true that I am one of the relatives who is supposed to take care of you, but there is someone who's an even closer relative. Stay here until morning, then I'll find out if he's willing to look after you. If he isn't, I promise by the living God to do it myself. Now, go back to sleep until morning." Ruth lay down again, but she got up before daylight because Boaz did not want anyone to know she'd been there. Then he told her to spread out her cape, and he filled it with a lot of grain and placed it on her shoulder. When Ruth got back to town, Naomi asked her what had happened, and Ruth told her everything. She also said, "Boaz gave me this grain because he didn't want you to come back, didn't want me to come back without something for you." Naomi replied, "Just be patient and don't worry about what will happen. He won't rest until everything is settled today." In the beginning of Matthew's gospel, you'll find the whole ancestry of Joseph, the husband of Mary, the mother of Jesus, who is called the Messiah, as it says there. And that family tree starts with Abraham, comes down through Isaac and Jacob and Judah to Perez. And after a few more generations, it comes to Nahshon, the grandfather of Boaz, and his son Salmon. The next generations, who make up that continuity till the time of Christ, must be left till next week and Ruth chapter 4. But it's great material for Who Do You Think You Are, if you like that program as I do. Paul promised that I would say something about the role of the family redeemer in this week's message. And a family redeemer is sort of a little difficult to explain to people like ourselves. Baptists, of course, in Birmingham built the Church of the Redeemer, and they were referring to Christ, who is the Redeemer of all of us. He had paid the price to take away our sin. But this idea of redeeming, we know better in our culture, perhaps through pawnbroking, you know, where people have raised a bit of money by pawning some goods, but then when they want to buy it back, it has to be redeemed for a price, an extra price over what was loaned by the pawnbroker. Well, here in rural life, it was so essential that people held on to family land. Much of the Mosaic law of the Old Testament is all linked to how people should conduct themselves through the seasons of the year and through owning their land and looking after it. And intriguingly, there are just a few exceptions where people in cities are given slightly different rules to live by. But people in rural life, in their families, in their tribes, needed to look after their land. And so it was all linked to this idea that if land was becoming available, then it should be brought back into the family. I was going to say by hook or by crook, but at any cost, really. And that cost was laid down by a system of redemption. So there were rights within the family for buying back land, and it was clear that Naomi wanted to raise some money and was going to offer a piece of land for sale. And whether she was doing it because she needed a bit of money to protect her in old age, because after all, she must have been, I think, 60-ish, and Ruth was late 30s. Maybe she wanted to look after her pension, so to speak, or possibly she wanted to precipitate a family crisis in a way, cunning as she was in a nice sense, to look after her daughter-in-law Ruth, who she loved. Anyhow, this system of redemption, I like to think of it as family redemption. Often the technical phrase kinsman redemption is used. But there was an order of priority in buying back that land. So when Naomi offered her land, it could go first to the brother of her dead husband. If there wasn't a brother, then it could go to an uncle. But when you think about the age of the people now, it was likely that the uncles were all dead. So the final level was a cousin could redeem that land. And that's my perception, that very likely Boaz was a cousin of Elimelech. He was certainly rather older than Ruth. You can tell that by what he said. And so maybe he was half a generation older than Ruth. He didn't expect that she would approach him about marriage, but she did. She followed Naomi's wise advice, because after all, both of them needed to be looked after. Well, details of what transpired in this redemption transaction at the city gate with the elders of the town as witnesses need to be left till next week. But from now on, we can just simply note Ruth's obedience and her family loyalty. And it's wonderful just to see how far she was willing to go in order to follow through Naomi's instruction. He may have been a bit taken aback by Ruth's proposal, but he certainly responded by recognizing the respect with which she was held in the town, and that he was indeed a relative who could redeem her. He knew of just one closer relative who could stand in his way of marriage and acquiring the land. He was wealthy enough to do that. It was quite clear as an arable farmer. At the end of the barley and the wheat harvest, he had a fair amount of money because he employed so many people. But if he was going to look after Ruth and Naomi, then it was going to be a vital thing in life. And so he made this solemn promise by the living God that he would do what he could. And perhaps it was a token of that commitment at that time that he gave that cape full of grain so that Ruth could go back to her mother-in-law with it. I like the way in which it said that Ruth told Naomi everything that had gone on that night. It seems to me that's the foundation of really strong relationships, when you can share everything with somebody else. It's a lasting and loving relationship as a result. Now, the climax of this chapter comes at the end, in verse 18. Naomi replies, after all of this has gone on, "Just be patient and don't worry about what will happen. He won't rest until everything is settled today." Now, this idea of waiting, this idea of giving Boaz the necessary time to get the formalities through to a conclusion, is just such an important element of all of our lives. And don't you think there are very many different ways of waiting? So you might wait expectantly, like a child does before Christmas. Or perhaps you would wait grudgingly, like many of us do when we've got that long security queue at the airport. You just wish that there weren't all the complex cases ahead of you that were leading you to wait there for half an hour whilst you'd like to be on the plane. You can wait impatiently. And perhaps some students have been doing that this past week as exam results have gradually got closer and closer and finally been revealed. The wait has gone on for some months to get the exam results. You can wait hopefully. Well, those who queue for FA Cup tickets for their favourite team may well wait hopefully in a very long queue indeed. Or you might wait hopelessly. You know, that letter or email that you long for from some loved one at a distance that never actually comes, and you wait hopelessly wondering why they don't get in touch. Now, the Apostle Paul was very good at identifying patience as something that was needed in Christians. Let's look at the Colossian church. The Colossian church is in that area nowadays of Turkey to which many a tourist plane will fly down in the southwest corner of the country towards the Mediterranean edge. And if you look into the first chapter at verse 9, you'll find Paul saying this to the Colossians: "We always pray that God will show you everything he wants you to do, and that you may all have the wisdom and understanding that his Spirit gives. Then you'll live a life that honors the Lord, and you'll always please him by doing good deeds. You'll come to know God even better. His glorious power will make you patient and strong enough to endure anything, and you will be truly happy." You really need the power of God to be patient. It's not just something that's inherent in you and maybe not in your neighbor. It's, in this case, to a Christian, a glorious power of God when he gives you patience to get through that which is really trying, that which needs a great deal of endurance. And Paul reinforced that when he wrote to the people in Galatia. Galatia is that area of Turkey that's around the capital of Ankara, in the very heart of mainland Turkey. And in the modern translation, it reads like this: "God's Spirit makes us loving, happy, peaceful, patient, kind, good, faithful, gentle, and self-controlled. There's no law against behaving in any of these ways. And because we belong to Christ Jesus, we have killed our selfish feelings and desires. God's Spirit has given us life, and so we should follow the Spirit." So we often talk about the Holy Spirit giving love, joy, peace. People often stop and don't keep going and say patience and so on. Patience is such a challenging thing in our lives. Paul was to speak to the Christians in Rome in much the same way in chapter 8. "If we already have what we hope for, there's no need to keep on hoping. However, we hope for something we have not yet seen, and we patiently wait for it. In certain ways we're weak, but the Spirit is here to help us. For example, when we don't know what to pray for, the Spirit prays for us in ways that cannot be put into words. All our thoughts are known to God. He can understand what is in the mind of the Spirit as the Spirit prays for God's people." So they have it. Prayer is behind patience, and the Holy Spirit is helping us in that. Well, I need to ask you whether you're up against something at the moment which is causing you to wait. Wait for a decision. Wait for news of others. Something which, if you had your way, you would crank the handle and turn life through quicker so you could get to the result. But we're urged here in Scripture to choose patience, to pray for it, to bite your tongue over it at times. After all, I think it's within family life, within the life of couples, that so often the little things make us impatient. We can perhaps deal with the bigger things of life because we approach them more seriously, more earnestly. But the little irritations come into our relationships, don't they? Make us impatient, and we say something that afterwards we regret ever having said. So we're taught here by the example of Naomi and Ruth to simply wait for that next stage in life. It will happen in God's good time. Processes are underway. We mustn't think that we know the clock better than the good Lord does. He will sort things out if we trust to him. He so much knows our needs better than we know ourselves. You're never going to improve on God's timing. So do take up Ruth's example, and as we wait with much more patience now for Ruth chapter 4 next week, I hope that we can be encouraged